I don't know how many of you are people who like to go to the cinema. I've always tended to quite like going to the cinema. I don't go quite as much anymore because I've got no friends to go with. I don't know if you're a bit like me, but when you do go to the cinema, I wonder if you're the type of person who arrives early to capture as much as possible. For example, when you see a film starts at 8:20, will you arrive at 8:20? Will you arrive at 8:10, 8 o'clock? Will you go and have tea first and then go and make sure you're there on site so you won't miss anything? Are you somebody who realizes that the time that appears on the screen is not the time that the film starts? Because if you've gone long enough, you'll know that if it says 8:20, what it really means is that at 8:20, the adverts and the trailers start for other films. And so if you're wise and you're not really interested in other films, then you'll arrive some 20, 25 minutes after the start time that's printed in the hope that you've got it right and you should arrive just in time for the film to start. If you've got it wrong, you'll miss the beginning part. But if you're a bit like me, you might think, well, I know there's a particular film I'd like to go and watch, but I'd like to know if there are other films that I'd like to go and watch, so I'd like to watch the trailers first to whet your appetite for something else. And so I will tend to make sure that I try and arrive at the time that's stated actually on the screen, knowing that I can watch the trailers and then I know I can then watch the film that starts some 20, 25 minutes later. And I suppose in some ways it's a bit like this service. This service we advertise as 6 o'clock. And the only times we kind of really change it is when it comes to our carol service, when we say it's 6 o'clock and everything really starts at 6 o'clock. But here, it does start at 6 o'clock, but it starts with refreshments. It starts with serve yourself tea and coffee, have some biscuit, have some cake, have a chat together around the table. Then round about 15 minutes to 20 minutes or so after the start time of 6 o'clock, then the ones leading us in worship will come out the front and then there'll be a welcome or the song will start up. And there will be some people who will be here for 5 to 6, 10 to 6, making sure they get hot tea, hot coffee, make sure they get at least one cake before everyone else arrives. And there's others who might not come in to around about 6:15 because they don't really want to do the refreshments bit or the chat bit. They just want to come in. But it's this idea of this kind of staggered starting time. And the reason I'm saying that is because tonight's sermon is kind of a trailer. It's a trailer of what might happen later on this year, just after Easter, in fact. And so this evening I wanted to kind of give a headlines of what I'm thinking about doing after Easter. It's kind of a coming soon to a church near you series. I'll come back to what that's about in just a moment. Over the last few weeks, we've been following this theme of Corinthians, looking at some of the core teachings in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And it may well be that at the end of the series, you think, oh, I'm really sad you didn't cover this area, Glenn. You know, women head covering, why didn't you do that one? You know, or something like that. Or you might be glad we didn't look at that one. But there might be other issues. But I've chosen some of them that would be quite interesting topics. And hopefully, you know, if it didn't cover your favorite topic, then read again and do your own study on those other areas we didn't cover. But we've looked at the area of leadership. We've looked at the area of the Christian life and what are the right kind of materials to build your life on. We've looked at the idea of being fools for Christ. And last week we looked at spiritual gifts. And this week we're looking at the subject of the resurrection, which is something that Paul dedicates chapter 15 to, but it's kind of permeating through all of 1 Corinthians, and it actually goes on into 2 Corinthians as well. It's a key subject that Paul wants to address. And the reason why he addresses it is not just because it's a great subject and it's a central subject for the Christian faith, is that Jesus rose from the dead. But he's also dealing in this passage about something else, which is one of the fruits or the benefits of that is the fact that everyone will rise from the dead. There will be a resurrection of the dead at the end of time. And Paul is writing to a church that kind of had a bit of wrong teaching about this issue, about the idea that at the end of time, we'll all be raised from the dead. There's a few reasons why this church may have got some wrong teaching. The Greek and Roman culture, tended to have a view of the afterlife that was very wide-ranging. Some might, for example, see there's non-existence. When you die, that's it. There's others who might say that you have some kind of ethereal existence out there somewhere, not quite sure how, and there might have been lots of different shades in between. And so the idea of having a physical conscious afterlife may have seen, no, not sure about that. About resurrection, I'm not sure about that. And so you might find the whole teaching a little bit foolish, a bit strange, that you might be risen from the dead at the end in kind of a bodily form. Others taught that the physical is quite evil. You should actually avoid the physical. And so the idea that maybe you might live in a body and then you get old and then you die, well, that's the evil part of that's all gone. You just get left with a kind of a soul. The idea that you might actually end up with another body, well, that's ridiculous because, you know, that whole concept is why would you want that? And there'll be others who might follow the teaching of the Sadducees. You might remember that Jesus was given a conundrum to solve at one stage by the Sadducees. They didn't believe in bodily resurrection. Remember they told the story about the woman who married a man and then the man died without having children, and so she married the brother of the man who died, and then he died without having children, then married another one. You start thinking, why are all these blokes dying? What's wrong with her cooking? Or whatever the case might be. But eventually, lots of men die through marrying this woman, and when will they learn? But then she then dies, and then the question is, who will she be married to in heaven? And then Jesus said, look, there is no marriage. You'll be like the angels. There will be no marriage in heaven. But he's been brought up with this idea because they didn't believe in this kind of resurrection from the dead. And all of these things, or one of these things, or maybe some other things, may have contributed to why this church, this culture, wouldn't have accepted the idea of resurrection. And don't forget, this church did not have the New Testament to refer to. The Gospels hadn't been written yet. They had the Old Testament, but you didn't have, you only had eyewitnesses of those who had lived in the time of Jesus, but nothing had been written down yet. This was probably only about sort of 20 years, maybe less or so, after Jesus risen from the dead, and Mark hadn't composed his gospel, which may have been the earliest one, and they certainly didn't have access to that. So the knowledge of knowing and dipping in and finding out, well, what did Jesus teach on this? You'd have to ask somebody who remembered the teaching of Jesus to find out. So it wasn't as easy. You couldn't Google it, nothing like that. None of those kind of features were available. So Paul, in this letter, wants to talk about the subject of the resurrection. And he says, Here's the thinking. The faith of the believer is grounded in the idea of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. Central part of the Christian faith. If you don't believe that there's a resurrection, then essentially you're saying, casting doubt on the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Because you're saying, I don't believe in resurrection. Well, Jesus was raised from the dead. So if you don't believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, then really your faith is worthless because it's a central part of the Christian message. So Paul spends some time in chapter 15 talking to them about the resurrection. And he starts off with a list of people who were witnesses to the resurrection. Just so, and these are all people, a lot of these, that his right readers could actually have gone and sought out and talked to about the resurrection. So it says here in 1 Corinthians 15:3, what I received I pass on to you as of first importance. Christ was died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter as other versions say, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So you've got nearly 500 people you could go and talk to who say they saw the risen Jesus. Then he appeared to James, who brother of Jesus, who then became a leader of the New Testament church. We read about him in Acts 15. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So lots of evidence that Jesus rose again. And the basis of this evidence of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, Paul then teaches this church that actually Jesus rising again was actually the forerunner, the first fruit, if you like, of what's going to happen to all of us. We're all going to rise again. And if you read later on in New Testament, it says we're all going to rise again and some will go to judgment and some will go to eternal life with God. but you're going to have that resurrection. So this is what Paul teaches the church in verse 12 to 20. He says this: if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So this letter would have been read out to the churches. So just in case they didn't quite capture that, Paul kind of says that again in a slightly different way. He says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's those who have died already, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, paving the way for all of us. So if you start with Jesus being bodily resurrected, you can then lead to the fact that we will all be resurrected because he was the first fruit, and therefore we have hope beyond the grave. We'll have life eternal. If, however, you start with the idea that there is no resurrection, we'll then conclude, well, Jesus therefore didn't get raised from the dead, so therefore we have no hope. It's fruitless. Paul says, choose the first one. That's the true way. Look at Jesus' resurrection. He's the first fruits. We're all going to be raised, and believe that there's benefit beyond this life. The psalmist says this in Psalm 103, verse 1. He says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And that's what I want us to think about as a potential series up ahead. Not forgetting the benefits of Jesus' resurrection. I think that's a worthy theme to spend a little bit of time thinking on. I don't even notice that lots of churches, and perhaps include some of us in this church, when it comes to Easter, we might do a study leading up to Easter. We call it a Lent study. And maybe the 40 days or so leading up to Easter, we prepare ourselves, and usually it's focused on something leading up to the death of Jesus. And then once we have the death of Jesus, which we then remember on Good Friday, and then we have our Easter Sunday service, we celebrate the resurrection, then we go on to another theme. And I've often wondered, I wonder why we don't do a kind of a preparing for Easter, the death of Jesus, and then we do some study afterwards and talk about the celebration of, in the light of Jesus' resurrection, well, how does that benefit us? And I can't really find something on that subject where we can study it over a period of time. So I was thinking that might be quite a good thing perhaps for us to look at. So coming soon to a church near you possibly might be this series. Now, I haven't created this series yet. It's a bit like Brexit. I can't guarantee that it'll be delivered on the date or that it may ever be delivered at all. But I want to just sort of share at the moment. This is the way I'm thinking at the moment. So three months ahead, I just want to give you the kind of the headlines. And then if it doesn't become a series, then we've at least got the headlines. We can think about them. If it does become a series, then you're well prepared to be able to think about these things. At least consider some of these things tonight and think, well, okay, how might that impact me this week? In the light of this, in light of this benefit of the resurrection, how might my life be lived better and more efficiently this week? So I want to use the word, he is risen, and use each one of those letters to point to a benefit of the resurrection. So the first one, the H of he is risen, we have hope reborn. And this is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4. It says this: praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have an inheritance of life for all eternity. And that's really good news for those who haven't had a very good start in life. Might think this life is pretty rubbish, maybe isn't going too well now, maybe circumstances that are a real challenge. Maybe we're on a very low social level and we see other people at a much higher social level seem to have all that we would like, but we don't have it. And you can start saying, you know, this is all pretty rubbish, I've got a very bad deal, or whatever we might perceive. The encouraging thing is that when it comes to spiritual things, we're all equal in Christ. We all receive the inheritance of eternal life, regardless of our social or our educational or our material status. It's a benefit of the resurrection. We can have hope. It's reborn. We are born, given new birth into a living hope. Second one, the E, he is risen, provides an ever-present help. It's found in Matthew 28. Says this, we should all be familiar with this. This comes at the end. Jesus has risen from the dead and he's commissioning the disciples to go out into all the world. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because Jesus is alive and he is still alive, he promised to always be with us as we seek to go and make him known. And that's good news, particularly for those of us who might feel lonely. We might feel let down by other people. We feel that maybe we can't cope with situations that we encounter. Jesus says, I am alive because of the resurrection. You're not on your own. I am with you. So this week, when you feel like all the pressure's on you, remember, it's not just a theological principle. It's actually a reality. Christ is with us because he's risen from the dead. The I of he is risen, intercession made. It says here in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, there are some people who might interpret this one way and one might interpret another. Some see this as being a bit like Jesus interceding. So he's always on his knees praying for us. Oh, please, Father, accept so-and-so. They've really messed up. Please accept them. You know, I've died for them now. Please allow them into your presence. And so he's always interceding. He's always praying every time we mess up. That means Jesus is always on his knees because we always mess up. And he's doing that for all of us. So he's never off his knees doing that. So some see that as being Jesus is always doing that and always pleading on our behalf. Others say, no, that's not this is the case. Is that the way to the Father is through the Son. No matter what we do, what we don't do, the way is through the Son. And so therefore, he is always the way. He's always the means by which we get to the Father. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. And so he's always interceding for us. He's always the go-between. So whenever we come to the Father, it's always through Jesus in that way. He's not on his knees pleading. It's a finished work. He's already done that. And God looks at us, he sees Jesus in us. Not looking at the sin of the person, he's looking at the salvation that's brought through Christ and his sinlessness. And so he's always interceding because he's always the way to get through to the Father. It's a fruit of the resurrection. If Jesus had died and that was it, there would be no way through. But Jesus is alive. Always a means. So when we might not feel that we're in a very good position where we can't, maybe we might feel we're a very low employee of a place and we never get our thoughts heard. We might feel that we're put down by people and we don't have a voice anywhere. The thing is that through Jesus, because of the resurrection, we have access to the Heavenly Father, creator of all heaven and earth. That's a pretty good place to be in. And it's because Jesus is alive. One other one, the S of is sin forgiven. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. As it said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. It's as simple as that. The one means by which our sin could be dealt with is Jesus' death. And he conquered death through his resurrection. If he didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. It's an incomplete, unfinished job. But Jesus said it's finished. So because of the resurrection, it's a complete work. We can be forgiven. And that's also, I think, an important thing to remember, that we, when we sin, we don't have to necessarily, and this can happen, where we might say, I can't serve God because I did this. And we might name something that we did a long time ago, or maybe even quite recently, and we can justify and we can think to ourselves, there is now no way back from this. Whereas Christ is always the one who can forgive us of our sin. We can actually use a previous sin as an excuse for not being obedient. When Jesus is quite happy to forgive us of our sin so that we can serve him rather than allow the things which we've done wrong to hold us back from serving him because we judge ourselves and are so sad at what we've done that we then don't think we can do anything else. But Jesus is the one who can deal with all sin. He's paid the price for our sin through his death, conquered it through his resurrection, so that we may be treated just as if we'd never sinned, justified by him through faith in Jesus. It's a benefit of the resurrection. Before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight for any one of us who are struggling with issues in our life that would seek or the cause to rob us of the joy of your resurrection. Maybe things, Lord, that make us feel guilty, things that make us feel ashamed, things that cause us to feel regret, maybe to feel a sense of hopelessness. Maybe we don't always feel you present, maybe because of those things, or maybe circumstances beyond our control. Events that we're going through that are really difficult to cope with, and we maybe are questioning you because you're allowing them to happen, and we feel you're distant, even though, Lord, you say there's hope, even though you talk about being an ever-present help. Or maybe we think in terms of it being something that all about us and something that we've got to do to be able to solve the problem. And yet, Lord, we reminded, Lord, that in the end, you're the one who intercedes, that you're the one who has come to pay the price for sin, that actually it's not about us always trying to fix problems, but actually it's coming to you as the one who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask and imagine. And Lord, you can renew, you can heal, you can forgive as we bring those issues to you, that the benefits and the joy of the resurrection will not be removed from our lives, but instead, Lord, we may refresh and again, maybe even for the first time, know what it truly is to feel forgiven, to truly feel that hope, to truly feel your presence with us, and to be know, Lord, that it is through you that all of this is possible. So I pray, Lord, tonight that nothing will rob us of the joy of your resurrection, but that, Lord, we'd be reminded that it's all about you and you make this way possible for us because you love us and want us to make your love known. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. He makes all things new. The hour of risen, resurrection is guaranteed. And this is part of the reading we're looking at today from 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus has paved the way for resurrection. We will one day have a perfect body. Won't need Botox. It won't need some diet regime of some sort. We won't need anti-wrinkle cream. We won't need paracetamol or any other medication. What a joy that will be for those of us who this week are rattling from a lot of those things in our bodies. God will make all things new. It's a benefit of the resurrection. We may have to struggle with a bit of pain and a bit of difficulty here, but one day the Lord is going to make all things new. Benefit of the resurrection. Here's an interesting one. The eye of risen injustice judged. This is found in Acts 17, verse 30. He commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. God promises that he will judge the world with justice. There's lots of campaigners out there against injustice in this world. And it may well be that we have been on the receiving end of some form of injustice in our life. And that may cause us to be embittered. It may cause us to say and do things that maybe aren't quite how God wants us to live. Apostle Paul says that there is hope through the risen Jesus that people will be held accountable for what they've done. And in that sense, rather than seek revenge, we're meant to find hope that God, the sovereign judge, will judge correctly. It's a benefit of the resurrection. The S of risen, scripture fulfilled. This is Jesus talking to the disciples when he rose from the dead. He said to them in Luke 24:44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." During those 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he opened the scriptures for the disciples to understand that actually all that had been said about him in the scriptures have been fulfilled. Jesus has risen from the dead and has fulfilled the promises. So we can be sure that if the word of God says something and promises it, it's guaranteed. Jesus is the proof that all that was said about the Messiah was fulfilled through Jesus. It can be trusted. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says in his second letter, no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes in Christ. So because Jesus has risen from the dead, it should fill us with a sense of hope that when we read about promises made to those who follow the Lord, they are guaranteed. They're not just words, they can be promises that we can claim because Jesus has risen from the dead. Last two, E of risen, example fruitful. Our example may be fruitful. Romans 7:4 says, "You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." God desires us to be fruitful. He'll deal with our sin that stops us being fruitful, but he wants us also to be fruitful people, not just drudging through life and perhaps being fairly spiritual, perhaps on a Sunday amongst other people, but actually in our daily walk when we're surrounded perhaps often by people who are anything but spiritual. Wants us to be a witness. But the New Living Translation says we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. And that's because, why? Because the Spirit of God is moving in us. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's an ever-present help. So wherever we are, at whatever time we're involved in things, God says, "I'm with you." You don't need to feel that this is a God-free zone. Everywhere, in a sense, is a God-present zone, wherever we are, so we can serve him. Because God desires us to be fruitful. It's a benefit of the resurrection. Last one. The end of risen, new life provided. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." It's not just about having a living hope about what's going to happen in the future, an inheritance guaranteed and waiting for us in heaven. But actually, we're meant to have a life, as Jesus said, live life to the full, he said in John 10:10. The enemy will seek to take that away and kill and destroy, but Jesus said, "I've come to give life and life more abundantly, life to the full." That's the desire of Jesus for us living today, that fruitful life, full here on earth, as we appreciate the benefits of the resurrection. Hope reborn, ever-present help, intercession made, sin forgiven, resurrection guaranteed, injustice judged, scripture fulfilled, example fruitful, and new life received. Forget not his benefits. That's given to us because Jesus is raised from the dead. So when we say, "I can't cope, feel on my own," God says, "No, don't forget the benefits of the resurrection. I've risen again to conquer death, but actually, to enable you to live a life to the full, so that we may also rejoice in a resurrected life." in a couple of weeks' time, not next Sunday evening, but the Sunday evening after that, we will have another opportunity to have a testimony evening, to be able to share some of our stories. So if there's something that God has done in your life that you'd like to share as a means of encouragement to one another in their journey, I want to encourage you to come and bring something of that story, not to tell your whole story, you know, right from the beginning, from the first day that you were born to the current day, because there's only so much time. But maybe just think about it over the next couple of weeks. What is it about your story that you think, actually, this is something I really want to say thank you to the Lord? And think about it over the next couple of weeks so it reminds you of your story that you might want to share with others. That's on the 17th in the evening, to share our story, to remind ourselves of the benefits of what Jesus has done in our life. But for now, let's pray together. Lord, we have read a number of verses this evening from your word that are good news. Lord, between now and when we next gather together in a service here on Sunday, we will be surrounded with lots of bad news. Some of that, Lord, will come in our working environment because things haven't worked quite right. It may well be there'll be a pressure upon our working relationship. It might be, Lord, that it might be a member of the family who is unwell. It might be that we discover something about our health that we weren't aware of before. Lord, it'll be things that we listen to on the radio. It'll be something that we read in the newspaper or the news bulletins that we watch on the television, surrounded by bad news. And Lord, it'd be very easy to be overcome with that bad news and just live under a cloud of despondency. Yet, Lord, you call us to have faith and trust in you, in the good news that doesn't change, even though we live in a changing world that's full of bad news. Now pray, Lord, you'll help us this week to see beyond the clouds. Lord, when anyone gets into a plane and they go beyond the storm clouds, it's bright. Help us, Lord, as we have to live and move, sometimes in some dark situations, surrounded by dark situations, to help us, Lord, to raise our eyes, to raise our hope, set our minds on things above, the consistency of who you are and what you've made available to us through Jesus. Sometimes, Lord, we will forget. Sometimes, Lord, if to be honest, we don't fully understand. So give us, Lord, a zeal to understand, I pray, that we may even just hold on to one thing about the truth of what you've made available and allow it to have a practical application for good this week. That in amongst that darkness, we, Lord, as you say about let your light so shine. Why would we need to do that unless we're in a place of darkness? Lord, you were the one that the light has dawned. The world was covered by darkness and you, the light of the world. And then you said your people are the light of the world. Lord, that's how you've designed us to be. Not people always living in fantastic environments where everything's great and everything's light, but Lord, shining like light in the darkness. So I pray, Lord, in those difficult days that we're walking in, and some, Lord, will be more difficult than others, I pray, Lord, you help us to shine as we remember what you've made available for your death and resurrection, that we may have hope of eternal life with you and life abundant here on earth. For I ask it in Jesus' name.